from Las Vegas. You're listening to Verve Church for people who don't like church. Thanks for tuning in.
Today, we're going to talk about being imprisoned.
What?
Why? You'll see. We're going to talk about a couple of people who have been in prison and how did they respond? And I think I know how I would respond. I would try to break free. Like, I'm going to try to get out. In fact, I don't even need to be in prison because I have all kinds of things that I want to break free from. Actually, I have 10 things I want to break free from. Do you want to hear them? All right, then. Here they are, the top 10 things I personally need to break free from. Number 10, trying to find a Blockbuster every Friday night. Not working. Number 9, going to Applebee's and getting the 2-for-20 special by myself. Number 8, my nearly constant urge to yell out state capitals for no apparent reason. Number 7, Albany! Number 7, drinking 1/5 of a 5-hour energy when I want to have a really intense hour. The top 10 things I need to break free from. Number 6, wearing tear-away pants. Not today. Number 5, Sacramento! Number 5, the amount of time I spend trying to become famous on MySpace. Number 4, telling yo mama jokes because they're offensive. Number 3, yo mama's so dumb, she went to a dentist to get Bluetooth. Dang it. Number 2, telling people to get vaccinated to protect themselves from my sexiness. And the number 1 thing I personally need to bring, Tallahassee! There it is. All right. Okay. There we go. So are you ready to start with a bizarre question? If that wasn't bizarre enough. All right, here's our bizarre question to start. What would you do if you were thrown into a Nazi concentration camp? That's weird to think about. You've probably never thought about it, but think about it. You've been taken away from your family. You're being tortured. How would you feel? Could you be happy? Well, it's exactly what happened to Viktor Frankl. Frankl was a psychiatrist in Austria when, in September 1942, he and his wife, parents, and siblings were all taken and put in a concentration camp. In fact, all of his family died there. Frankl wrote throughout and after his time in the concentration camps, and he wrote about finding satisfaction and fulfillment. What? How? So we are in a brand new teaching series called Chasing Happy. We're trying to expose some lies we believe about happiness, and we're learning some truths about how we can be happy. Where are we getting all this information from? Well, a couple sources. One is the Bible. God loves us. He gave us the Bible in part to help us to know how to live the best life we can live. Specifically, we're digging into a book of the Bible called Philippians. We're also learning from happiness researchers. So there are people who study what makes people happy. And if we want to be happy, we should find out what they're finding, right? But one of the things they've discovered is what's called the happiness paradox. You know what a paradox is? It's something that doesn't seem like it could be true, but it's true. The happiness paradox is, I will never be happy if my goal is to be happy. You will never be happy if the goal of your life is to be happy. A happiness researcher named Joy Davidman wrote this: living for pleasure is the least pleasurable thing a man can do. If his neighbors don't kill him in disgust, he will slowly die of boredom and powerlessness. Wow. You will never be happy if the goal of your life is to be happy. So happiness researchers talk about how happiness is a moving target. You think, I'll be happy when, right? When I get a car, when I get a job, when I get a husband, but when I have a kid. But then you get that thing and you're still not happy. So you think, oh okay. Well, then I'll be happy when, and there's a new thing, when I make more money, when I get the second kid, when I go on that vacation. But then you get that, and you're still not happy. You will never be happy if the goal of your life is to be happy, no matter how hard you try. So if you want to be happy, you have to stop trying to be happy. And you need to learn what actually produces happiness. See, it turns out happiness is not a product, it's a byproduct. A product is something that is the intended result of an action or process. A byproduct is a secondary, unintended result produced by doing something else. A product is what you were trying for. A byproduct is a whoopsie, right? A byproduct is, how did that happen? So if you try for happiness, you're never going to get it. No, you're never going to get it. You're never going to get it. But that doesn't mean you can't be happy. You can, but it will be a byproduct. A byproduct of what? Well, that's what we're learning in this series. So last week, and if you missed last week, you can check it out on the Verb website, on Facebook, on our app. There's all kinds of ways to watch that service, that message. But last week, we learned that happiness is the result of hope. The Bible says this. Researchers tell us this. Happiness comes from hope, and hope comes from God. Knowing that He is working in my life, that He will complete what He started, that with Jesus, I am in the ultimate win-win situation. This week, I want to tell you that happiness is the byproduct of a meaningful life. If you aim for happy, you'll always be disappointed. But if you aim for meaning, you'll also be happy. This is why only a third of Americans say they're happy, because most of us are trying to be happy. There was a 2011 study titled, Can Seeking Happiness Make People Unhappy? Paradoxical Effects of Valuing Happiness. Wow. But by the American Psychological Association. So researchers found that chasing happiness is actually self-defeating. That the more people value happiness, the more they feel disappointed. That as the objective measures of their lives get better, they feel more hopeless, depressed, and alone. University of Pennsylvania professor Emily Ashtafari, I think I'm pronouncing that correctly, Smith writes this. She writes, understanding your meaning in life is the secret. It's like that's the basis, what we learned in our study, is if you want to be happy, understand your meaning. A psychologist, Martin Seligman, he's like the king of happiness researchers. He writes, meaning comes from belonging to and serving something beyond yourself and from developing the best within you. If you aim for happy, you'll always be disappointed. If you aim for meaning, you'll also be happy. That's what Viktor Frankl found. So he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. Many think it's one of the most important books ever written. Whereas most of us are searching for happiness, which we think comes from having what we want, a stress-free life. Frankl says, no, don't search for happiness. Search for meaning. He wrote, what man actually needs is not a tensionless state, but rather the striving and struggling for some goal worthy of him. What he needs is not the discharge of tension at any cost, but the call of a potential meaning waiting to be fulfilled by him. By the way, and so next week here at Verve is Compassion Sunday. And we're going to give you an opportunity to sponsor a child in Ecuador through Compassion International. The deal is you give a little each month. And so you might, man, that may mean you don't get to eat out once a month, or you don't get coffee at Starbucks once a month. But that child gets to eat, gets education, which would not happen without you. That is a worthy goal. He said, you know, happiness comes from finding a worthy goal. That's a worthy goal. Don't miss next week when you'll hear more about that opportunity. Viktor Frankl found that's the kind of thing that gives life meaning, and the byproduct is happiness. It's also what a guy named Paul found. No, not that Paul. That's Paul Rudd. This Paul was one of the early Christians. He wrote letters to churches that he had started, and those letters now make up a lot of the New Testament of the Bible. One of the letters that he wrote is a book of the Bible today called Philippians, and we're especially studying through Philippians in this series. So here's another question. Not quite as bizarre as the first bizarre question, but still bizarre. What would you do if you were thrown in prison on false charges? It's weird to think about, but think about it. How would you feel? Could you be happy? That's what happened to Paul. Paul was a Christian at a time when the government was trying to stop the spread of people believing in Jesus, which is still true in a lot of countries today. Well, Paul believed in Jesus. He told people about Jesus. It got him arrested, beaten, and tortured. In fact, he writes the letter of Philippians from prison, and the theme of Philippians is joy. Joy. 14 times the word joy appears in this short little letter. Today, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is far more important, more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So Paul starts in verse 12 by saying, what has happened to me? He's talking about his circumstances, his current situation, which is everything for us, right? Am I happy or not happy? Depends on my circumstances, on my situation. Well, what happened to Paul? He's in prison. And he's saying, I want you to know how I feel about being thrown in prison. You might think I'd be discouraged, unhappy. On the contrary, Paul says what happened has, again, he says, actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So back then, a prisoner would be chained to a guard. Paul is chained to soldiers he calls the palace guard because they work for the king of Rome. And they would have shifts. And so Paul would be chained to maybe three different soldiers a day, maybe five or more a week. Well, years earlier, Paul had written about his desire to be able to share Jesus and his gospel, which just means good news, with people in Rome. Now he's been arrested, shipped off to Rome, put in prison there, and he's like, yes! Paul doesn't think he's their prisoner. He thinks they're his prisoner. He's like, oh, hey, have you heard about Jesus? Well, I could tell you, and it looks like you don't really have any choice, do you? So, as I was saying to the last prison guard, let me tell you about Jesus. See, Paul wasn't chasing happiness. He was just trying to live a meaningful life. And his meaning, his purpose, was to share Jesus with people. Look how he defined meaning for him. Here's his meaning. He writes, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And what's happened, being thrown in prison, hasn't stopped him from living a meaningful life. In fact, it had enhanced it, so he was happy. His happiness was a byproduct of his living a meaningful life. If you aim for happy, you'll always be disappointed. If you aim for meaning, you'll also be happy. He goes on to say in verse 14, he says, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. He's like, man, listen, this is crazy. Not only am I getting the chance to share Jesus because I'm in prison, but other people are sharing Jesus more because I'm in prison. Winning! Right? He's winning while he's suffering. See, suffering can stop a happy life, but it's powerless to stop a meaningful life. This is another reason why aiming for happiness just doesn't work. Not only do the things you think will make you happy not make you happy, but also suffering comes into every life. And if your version of happiness is incompatible with suffering, should your goal really be happiness? Because you're gonna suffer. And if you wanna be okay, even while you're suffering, don't make your life about happiness. Because that's never gonna happen if your goal is happiness, right? But if your goal is to live a meaningful life, you could be happy even when you're suffering. One of the ways, it's kind of easy to tell if your goal is a happy life or a meaningful life, is what question do you ask when suffering happens? So I want to tell you here about the difference between why and what. If you're still with me, you're still engaged, type in the chat room, I'm ready. I'm ready, Vince. I'm ready for the difference between why and what. Tell me the difference between why and what. Engage with us in the chat room. We love when people do that. Okay, are you ready? Okay, here we go. If your goal is happiness, when you suffer, you will ask, why? Why, God? Why is this happening to me? And you can ask why, but you'll discover there aren't a lot of answers. We don't know why. We do know God never promised we wouldn't suffer. In fact, Jesus promised we would. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. If your goal is happiness, when you suffer, you ask why. If your goal is to live a meaningful life, when you suffer, you'll ask what? What does God want me to do? What can I do to find meaning and live out my purpose in this? That's what Paul does here, right? He's not saying, why prison? Why me? No, he's asking, what can I do to share Jesus in this situation? Because his goal is not happiness, it's to live a meaningful life. So he's in prison, but he's winning. And the result? Verses 18 and 19. He says, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He says, I rejoice. I have joy, and I am not worried about what's going to happen. Why isn't he worried? He says, because of your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit. Do you want to hear something really cool? The root word from which we get provision, like that word provision, is the same word from which we get choreography. Choreography. And so it's like there's this supernatural dance. God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God in you, God with you. God and the Holy Spirit are in a dance, Paul is saying, and it's a dance in your life. And your prayers work in choreography, Paul says, with the Holy Spirit. It's like God is, you know, a choreographer is got the moves. He knows who's going to do what. God's got to figure it out. And your prayers work in combination with that. And because of that, Paul is not worried about the future. If his goal was happiness based on what's happening, he would be worried. But his goal was to live a meaningful life. And he knew suffering could not stop that. In the next verses, he says, even death is powerless to stop that. Despite circumstances that would take any normal person's happiness away, he has got this unstoppable joy in the present and optimism for the future. In fact, he's got such optimism about the future, he actually creates a new word. It's kind of cool. So in verse 18, in English, it says, I eagerly expect. Well, that is translated from the Greek language that Paul originally wrote in. And Paul, what he did was he took three little Greek words and he put them together. He smashed them together to make a new word. It was the word from and the word head and the word stretch. He puts these three words together and he literally created a brand new word. So it's kind of like when some genius American took awesome and realized, awesome isn't awesome enough. And so he took the word sauce and he said, what if we put them together? And so now, thank God, we have the word awesome sauce. Paul realized, and there's just no word good enough to describe how excited I am about the future. So he literally created a new word, from head stretch. The idea is it's like a runner who is so excited, so anticipating getting to that finish line that he won't look at anything but the finish line. And when he gets close, he is stretching his neck to get his head closer to the finish. His whole body is leaning into the finish because he knows how good it's going to be when he finally gets there. And even Paul's new word, head stretch, isn't enough. So he adds on the word hope. He says, I eagerly expect and hope. How's life for Paul? He's like, bro, when they put me in chains, I eagerly expect and hope. When I wake up in the morning, I eagerly expect and hope. When they chain me to another guard I eagerly expect and hope. If they let me out of prison, I eagerly expect and hope. And if they decide to kill me, I eagerly expect and hope. He writes in verses 20 and 21, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is a meaningful life, and happiness is the byproduct of a meaningful life. What was meaning for Paul? For him, it was Christ. Right? He says, for me, to live is Christ. He lives for Christ and to share Christ with others. Pastor John Ortberg says of Paul, he is inspired by Christ, guided by Christ, loved by Christ, held by Christ, sustained by Christ, intoxicated by Christ. He serves Christ. He loves Christ. He follows Christ. He trusts Christ. He lives for Christ. Christ is his magnificent obsession and orientation to all of reality. If you want your life to have meaning, make your life about Jesus. If you want your life to have meaning, make your life about Jesus. And I know you may be new to all this. We get a lot of people who are new to all this. You may feel like making your life about Jesus is so far from you, so foreign to you. I get that. But it may help you to realize that Jesus made his life about you. He came for you. He lived for you. He died for you. He made his life about you. If you want your life to have meaning, fulfilling meaning, eternal meaning, meaning that is happiness, that has happiness as its byproduct, make your life about Jesus. And if you do, what can happen to you, right? What could possibly take away your joy? Nothing. You will suffer. Yeah, you will have trouble. You will face problems. So what? That's what Paul says. In the midst of this passage in which he's writing about the problems he's faced from being thrown in prison and people envying him and being rivals of him and he's about to die, he writes in verse 18, he writes, but what does it matter? What does it matter? Yeah, I have all these problems, but what does it matter? So in the original language, that sentence is actually only two words, tis gar. It's like, so what? So what? When your goal is to have a happy life and problems happen, it's a big deal. Problems ruin happiness. When your goal is to live a meaningful life and problems happen, so what? Problems cannot stop a meaningful life. Problems happen? Who cares? Big deal, whatever, so what? What if you choose to live a meaningful life? What if you choose to live a meaningful life? Anytime something went wrong, so what? For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. The water heater goes out, so what? The car breaks down, so what? You're out of money, so what? Your date doesn't show up, so what? You don't get the raise, yeah, so what? Well, that's not what I'm living for. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And you can't take that away from me. And so, I can't lose. Winning! Paul, he talks about all the crap happening to him right now. And then he writes in verse 18, he says, and because of this, because of all this that's happening, I rejoice. And he says, and I will continue to rejoice. If you aim for a happy, you'll always be disappointed. If you aim for meaning, you'll also be happy. Next week, we're going to learn a secret that every truly happy person learns. Every happy person, truly happy, knows the secret. Don't miss next week. For now, our band is going to lead us in a song, and we're just going to sing to God about wanting Him to be what fills us and makes us happy. But first, let's pray. Let's pray. God, a lot of us probably came into this last hour wanting to be happy, trying to be happy. That's what we're doing. We're trying to be happy. But happiness is never the product of our life. It's never what we achieve when we chase after it. Happiness is a byproduct. Last week, we learned it's a byproduct of hope. Today, we realize it's a byproduct of a meaningful life. God, would you help us to stop chasing happy and to start trying to live meaningful lives, to make our lives about things that matter, things that are eternal, to make our lives about Christ. If we aim for happy, we'll be disappointed. If we aim for meaning, we'll also be happy. Help us to actually live that way, God. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.